Readings taken from Colossians 3, 1-14 can be found in the Chair Bibles on page 1184. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
If you're visiting us today, then a very warm welcome to you. We trust that you'll feel very much part of us, and a special welcome to one of our regional ministers, Paul Revel, who is with us this morning. He's here to worship, that's all, okay? But it's good to have you with us, Paul. Did I mention that there was a quiz a week on Saturday? Jill and I, though, we would really be grateful for your prayer at the present time. As some of you will know, we are looking for somewhere to live beyond September. And we have actually found somewhere we really like. But shall we say it's subject to negotiation at the moment. And it's always difficult when we're not the ones doing it. We have to trust in the offices of the retired Baptist Ministers Housing Organisation. We're not allowed to enter into the negotiation. And so things are crucial at the moment, actually. We're praying like mad for the people who own the place, that they might have a little compassion, but we know the realities. So do please pray for us at this time. Anyway, let's pray as we head into the Word. Father, we thank you for this period when we're thinking about what it is to be fruitful on the front line. For you, for your kingdom's sake. And we pray that as we reflect on this again this morning, you will speak into our lives as individuals and as a church, because we want to reflect and embody your love in all things. Amen. And our title this week, succinctly put, is Raised with Christ, Moulding Culture. In other words, love. Maybe that's what it all boils down to, it convinces me, as we've gone through this series. Just remind you of something I put up right at the end of the service a fortnight ago. It's a quote from Billy Graham. When we're thinking about who we are called to love, and he said, Christ not only died for all, he died for each. though easy to think of the world on block. But actually, the kingdom is built person by person, heart by heart, mind by mind. And I just want to remind you of these words that Sarah Jane read for us. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's possible that some people might have come to church today in a pretty despondent state of mind. Just now we're living through one difficult time, and the news in the paper and on the TV seems to have as its mission the beating of the whole population into depressive submission. We seem to live in a world flying apart. Just think of the news of the last couple of days in politics. Priti Patel and the sacked civil servant. That war that David led us in prayer as we thought about it. The Turks versus the Syrians at the moment. The floods. The coronavirus. I'm not sure that is the coronavirus. The source from which I got it is a picture of it, but doesn't look like any of the other pictures I've seen of it. So, a virus, but anyway, you know what it stands for. The climate crisis. Greta was here again in this country this week. The epidemic of mental illness that seems to be cropping up in so many different people's lives in so many places. The biggest thing from which servicemen suffer when they leave the armed forces. Or the knife crime, so beautifully illustrated. I don't know whether you got to see it on the banks of the Tyne, but this is the knife angel. All those knives used in crimes of one sort or another, and brought together in a massive statue of an angel. It's gone now. It went on, I think it was Thursday, was its last day here. Anyway, it's moved on, so you're too late, but you can see pictures of it on the internet. And I imagine that Paul could have come up with a pretty devastating list of things in his day and his age. We see some of them reflected in what he says. But in the middle of it all, he says to Christian men and women, you are always and dearly loved by God. So robe yourselves with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavour to understand others, and be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. That's the Passion Translation's version of verse 12 of Colossians 3. Surely at the core of our faith is the idea that Jesus can hold things together. We heard that in those very first words from Scripture I read at the head of the service this morning from Romans 8. And the way he lives and the way he proposes is the way of love. Jesus came not to win some religious war, but to restore and to renew human nature, and as a result, our relationships. As I said the other week, and it doesn't come from me, but, you know, Christ never came to make Christians. He came to make us the human beings we were always intended to be. And he is the prototype. We need God's help, but much religion seems to make things worse, not better. In one of his parables, Jesus seems to describe himself and the truth he brings as treasure buried in a field, perhaps even in a field of religion. The root of the word religion is ligare, a Latin word. It means holding together. And from that we also get the word ligament, which help hold the body together. The true expression of religion, and I know some of us are unhappy about using that term of the Christian faith. We want to talk about the relationship and so on. But it's about holding together in the image of God. It's love, and especially love of enemies, that Jesus prescribes as essential for human well-being. In his book, Jesus Brand Spirituality, Ken Wilson says, Jesus wants us to love our enemies. Not only this, but one could also say that the entire Jesus movement is to be organized around love of enemies. Jesus is the expression of God's love for all of us who have opposed, through the failings of our lives and our perspectives, the coming of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us only to expect God's forgiveness in as much as we are willing to extend forgiveness toward those who trespass against us. And Jesus advised Israel that their approach to Roman occupation, violent resistance, would lead to destruction unless they began to practice love of enemy. He goes on, the message Jesus brings is meant to be like a stone dropped in a pond that causes a ripple effect. The transformation begins in our hearts, affects our relationships, and extends outward to address our most pressing global concerns. The gospel is a message with a personal, social, and global reach. If it's not good news at all these levels, he says, it's not good enough. John Gottman is a marriage counsellor and therapist. He's actually more than that. I mean, he is sort of one of the world's leading experts on marriage. Some years ago, he studied couples interacting at home. With their permission, I hasten to add, he put up CCTV in the rooms of their homes and just filmed and observed what went on. And the interactions the couples had with one another. And he learned to predict with 91% accuracy which ones divorce and which marriages would survive. And he was surprised by two of his findings in particular. Firstly, arguing itself is no prediction of divorce. But how people fight is. And he sets out what he calls the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Oh, that was a mistake. The four horsemen of the apocalypse for marriage. First, so this is the situation he's observing, and he said, first of all, there's criticism. Not complaints about behaviour, which he found was frequently justified, but criticism of character and personality. Secondly, he said, when there was a constant attitude of contempt, which he sums up as the rolling of eyes and the lifting of lip. Defensiveness. What, me? The rejection of all criticism. And stonewalling. Talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening. And he said, those four characteristics were constantly present in a relationship. It stood no chance at all. The second surprise he found was that most marriage breakdowns are rooted in deep and fundamental differences of personality, lifestyle, and values. And if there's never been a negotiation around those and an understanding that we are fundamentally different in our personalities, we don't get to understand that each personality type, and it depends where you go as to how you describe those personality types, but each one has its negatives and its positives. And unless we begin to learn that we're different and we respond to one another in very different ways, because we are who we are, then we won't be able to get through. Acceptance is really important. That doesn't mean the acceptance of abuse. It means the acceptance of one another for who we are. And he says it's vital to understand the underlying difference causing conflict, and if possible, to learn how to live with it by honouring and respecting each other. The truth can, of course, be extended through almost every level of human society and relationship. In 1 John, we read this. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Recently, in one of his weekly blogs, the American pastor David Paul Tripp gave a concrete and specific definition of what it is to live in the way of love. This is his definition. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. Willing. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The decisions, words, actions of love always grow in the soil of a willing heart. You simply can't force a person to love, otherwise it fails to be genuine, other-focused, Christ-centered love. Am I willing to love? And if not, what is preventing me? Willing self-sacrifice. There's no such thing as love without sacrifice. If you want to love like Jesus, you have to be willing to give up your time, energy, money, and preferences for the good of another or others. Love serves, waits, gives, suffers, forgives, and then does all these things on repeat. Eternal repeat. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another. Love is motivated by the interests and needs of others. It's excited at the prospect of alleviating burdens and meeting needs. If you're only interested in loving people because you get something back that's good in the end, you're not motivated by love for them, but by love for yourself. Love is willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, requires no payback. The Bible says that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. If he'd wanted, he could have waited until we were all able to reciprocate, but then there would be no hope for us. Love isn't a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours sort of contract. Love isn't about placing people in our debt and waiting them to pay off their debts. Love isn't a negotiation for mutual good. Real love isn't motivated by the personal return on the investment. It loves without expectation of being paid back. Jesus knew when he gave himself, while we were yet sinners, we would never be able to repay what he had done for us. Love is willing sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation, or that the person being loved is deserving. Love does its best work when the other person is undeserving. Christ was willing to go to the cross and carry our sin precisely because there was nothing that we could ever do to earn, achieve, or deserve the love of God. And it's this point, I think, it would be fair if you were thinking, there's no way I can love like this. Where do I start? Good. Hopelessness in yourself is the doorway to hope in Christ, someone said. We love because he first loved us. Paul Tripp says this: genuine, other-focused, Christ-centered love is not born through begrudgingly succumbing to duty. No, love is born out of remembering and celebrating. When I remember the lavish, faithful, patient, forgiving, and empowering love that has been poured on me, I will want to give that love away to someone else. In his next blog, he came up with 23 definitions of love. I'm going to read them to you now. I'm going to play some music in the background. I want you to use it as a sort of meditation. The words will not appear on the screen behind me. Just that picture that speaks of the love of Christ, the cross. Just let these definitions speak to you. Thank you. Love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of others without impatience or anger. Love is actively fighting the temptation to be critical and judgmental toward another while looking for ways to encourage and praise. Love is making a daily commitment to resist the needless moments of conflict that come from pointing out and responding to minor offences. Love is being lovingly honest and humbly approachable in times of misunderstanding. Love is being more committed to unity and understanding than you are to winning, accusing, or being right. Love is making a daily commitment to admit your sin, weakness, and failure, and to resist the temptation to offer an excuse or shift to the blade. Love is being willing, when confronted by another, to examine your heart rather than rising to your defence or shifting the focus. Love is making a daily commitment to grow in love so that the love you offer to another is increasingly selfless, mature, and patient. Love is being unwilling to do what is wrong when you have been wronged, but looking for concrete and specific ways to overcome evil with good. Love is being a good student of another, looking for their physical, emotional, and spiritual needs so that in some way you can remove the burden, support them as they carry it, or encourage them along the way. Love is being willing to invest the time necessary to discuss, examine, and understand the relational problems you face, staying on task until the problem is removed or you have agreed upon a strategy of response. Love is being willing to always ask for forgiveness and always being committed to grant forgiveness when it is requested. Love is recognizing the high value of trust in a relationship and being faithful to your promises and true to your word. Love is speaking kindly and gently even in moments of disagreement, refusing to attack the other person's character or assault their intelligence. Love is being unwilling to flatter, lie, manipulate, or deceive in any way in order to co-opt the other person into giving you what you want or doing something your way. Love is being unwilling to ask another person to be the source of your identity, meaning and purpose, or inner sense of well-being, while refusing to be the source of theirs. Love is the willingness to have less free time, less sleep, and a busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to be and to do as a spouse, a parent, a child, a neighbour. Love is a commitment to say no to selfish instincts and to do everything that is within your ability to promote real unity, functional understanding, and active love. Love is staying faithful to your commitment to treat one another with appreciation, respect, and grace, even when the other person doesn't seem deserving or is unwilling to reciprocate. Love is the willingness to make regular and costly sacrifices for the sake of a relationship without asking for anything in return, or using your sacrifices to place the other person in your debt. Love is being unwilling to make any personal decision or choice that would harm a relationship, hurt the other person, or weaken the bond of trust between you. Love is refusing to be self-focused or demanding, but instead looking for specific ways to serve, support, and encourage, even when you are busy or tired. Love is daily admitting to yourself, the other person, and God, that you are unable to be driven by a cruciform, cross-shaped love without God's protecting, providing, forgiving, rescuing, and delivering grace. Just for a moment, let's turn back to today's reading where we find the justification for this way of living and discover how it can mould the culture around us. But it requires that we allow Jesus Christ to mould us through the work of the Holy Spirit into people who respond to others as he responds to others. In the first four verses of the passage we heard, we can sum it up as saying, Paul is saying to us, live in Christ the risen Lord, which means your minds will be transformed. You're risen with Christ. You rise with the mind of Christ available to you. Take hold of it. Live in it as the Spirit enables you. In verses 5 to 10, live in the renewed knowledge and life that are ours according to God's image. Paul says we can live the way the world lives, or we can live the way Christ calls us to. There's a choice to be made. And it affects the way we love. And it affects the way we relate to others. And it affects our fruitfulness on the front line. For as we're reminded in verses 11 to 14, we're to live in the way of his new kingdom community and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, as we've heard throughout, is the key to being fruitful on the front line. Our front line is wherever we are at a particular moment in time. Whether it's serving somebody in a shop, whether it's on the beat as a policeman, whether it's meeting a patient as a doctor, whether it's teaching children in school, whether it's waking up and discovering that your snoring husband was the reason. We're called to do all in the name of Christ. That's one massive calling. But again and again through Scripture and in the writing of Paul and in this writing, we're reminded that he's big enough, strong enough, and capable of enabling us to do that in his name. So we go to love on the front line. I love this picture of the Newton's cradle with a light bulb. Now, I recognise there is one slight technical problem with this. You've got to assume that the light bulbs are unbreakable. Okay, so we'll just get that one out. But, you know, I just see that picture of the light bulb which is coming to the other, and those other light bulbs all have the potential to be light bearers. I would love to be able to have produced an animated graphic of this so that as the light bulb hit the first bulb, it came to light, and then as they all swung back, the two bulbs swung, and the next one came to light, and then the next one came to light, and the next, until the whole row was alight. Because that's what Christ calls us to be for him. Let's pray. Fill us with your love, Father. Your love that Christ has shown us and that your Son has made available to us through his death on Calvary's cross and through the resurrection. That's the way you call us to live. to live in love, to live for the love of others, just as Jesus did. And we come to you now, Lord, we know we fail again and again and again. And yet your word reminds us that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is hope in the future grace you offer us. And we would embrace it, live for you. Lord, make us a people who are fruitful on the front line. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.